They're stubborn, needy, prone to wander, essentially helpless. Any wonder that God's Word refers to you and me, every Christian, as sheep in need of a shepherd? What are your responsibilities as a member of God's flock, the church? We'll consider that next on Grace to You. You know, John F. Kennedy's famous words from his inaugural speech, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." Well, let's turn that around if we could a bit and consider something really far more important, not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. What is it that you can do or should do to help your congregation become more vibrant, healthier, and, if we could, Bible-driven? John MacArthur shows you today on Grace to You. The title of his current study is The Bible-Driven Church. Whether you're an elder, a Sunday school teacher, or a new Christian who just joined a church, you'll find something for you in today's lesson, important truth you can't afford to ignore. Follow along now as John MacArthur takes a look at The Bible-Driven Church.
Well, let's open our Bibles for our time in God's Word. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. We're studying verses 12 and 13. Let me read them to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. These two verses discuss how the sheep are to treat the shepherd, how the shepherds are to treat the sheep within the framework of Christian fellowship in the church. How are shepherds to be treated? Here is the responsibility of the sheep to the shepherds. Now, for some people, they don't even think about this. Sometimes the issue is little more than a joke. Like the pastor who was literally bothered to distraction by one man who fell asleep every Sunday through his sermon. And the man was a prominent church member, and he slept through every sermon. Finally, the pastor decided, I don't care if he's prominent, I don't care if he's a big giver, I have to confront him. And he said, "Why, sir, do you fall asleep when I'm delivering my sermon? It shows a lack of respect." To which the man answered, "Do you think I'd sleep if I didn't trust you?" Look, I don't need that kind of trust if it's the same to you. How are sheep to treat their shepherds? How are sheep to treat their shepherds? The following article, entitled "How to Get Rid of a Pastor," appeared in a church bulletin. Listen to it. Not long ago, a well-meaning group of laymen came from a neighboring church to see me. They wanted me to advise them on some convenient and painless method of getting rid of their pastor. I'm afraid, however, that I wasn't much help to them. At the time, I had not had the occasion to give the matter serious thought, but since then, I have pondered the matter a great deal, and the next time anyone comes for advice on how to get rid of the pastor, here's what I'll tell them. 1. Look the pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching, and say amen once in a while, and he'll preach himself to death. 2. Pat him on the back, brag on his good points, and he'll probably work himself to death. 3. Rededicate your life to Christ and ask the preacher for some job to do, preferably some lost people you could win to Christ, and he'll die of heart failure. 4. Get the church to unite in prayer for the preacher, and he'll soon become so effective that a larger church will take him off your hands. It does raise some vital questions when we think about it. How are we to treat the pastor? A survey of 3,000 churches, pastors and laymen included in the survey, asked the question, what are the main reasons people drop out of a church? One of the most common replies was, I don't like the pastor. What is our duty? Let's go back to our text. We already looked at the responsibility of the shepherds to their sheep, and we noted that they are to labor among the sheep, first of all. Secondly, they are to exercise authority over the sheep, and they are to give instruction for the sheep. We carefully delineated those three things. The The first point, laboring among the sheep, you notice there in verse 12, those who diligently labor among you, pastors, elders, overseers, shepherds, are to labor hard, work to the point of exhaustion in a sacrificial life of service alongside the sheep. Total dedication is seen there. That's the servant role of humility. And then note, please, also, they have charge over you in the Lord. They have authority over the sheep by virtue of the Lord's calling, for His sake, by His will, for His glory. They are to preside and direct and lead. And then at the end of verse 12, they are to give you instruction for the sheep. Teaching is the primary element. They are to be skilled teachers, skilled at delineating and disseminating the word of truth. Now let's go to the responsibility of the sheep to their shepherds. And this is very, very basic. I mean, the church has to know this. This is the bottom line in our relationship together. Sometimes sheep can be very hard on shepherds. Somebody said, we think sheep are cuddly little creatures because the only ones we ever deal with are stuffed. That's true. If you've ever worked with sheep, and I have been exposed to them just enough to know, they are weak, helpless, unorganized, prone to wander, demanding, dirty, and have sharp hooves. And when the Lord was describing us as sheep, He was talking about sheep as sheep, not sheep as stuffed animals. Sheep can make life joyless for the shepherd if they don't follow the path of their duty. They can make life miserable if they're not obedient. So let's look at the three characteristics or principles that we're enjoined as sheep toward our shepherds. Number one, appreciate your shepherds. Verse 12 says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. The word appreciate, for a moment, is oida in the Greek. It means to know. It is a common word used all over the New Testament for to know. But it means the kind of knowledge that comes by experience. To have learned to know. To have come to know, to by experience, to arrive at knowledge. And here it has the idea of a deep knowledge, and a knowledge that includes in it respect and appreciation. To know and to value is the implication of it here. Perhaps the best translation is the word to appreciate. Another one might be that you value those who diligently labor among you, that you respect those who diligently labor among you. It doesn't mean to know their names, not that kind of simplistic knowledge. It doesn't mean to know just the names of their children or their wife or their zip code or where they live or whatever school they graduated from or what kind of car they drive or whatever. It means that you have come into a deep and intimate personal acquaintance that leads to appreciation. You know them well enough to care about them. When I enter into questions of people who listen to me preach, very, very frequently, they will say to me, I feel like I know you. I've never been personally acquainted with you. I haven't spent a lot of time with you, but I feel like I know you. And what they're really saying is that because they have listened for so long to the pouring out of the heart of the preacher, there's a sense in which you know that person. And I always reply by saying, well, if you've been listening to me, you know me, because what you're hearing is what is me. I am not what I look like. In fact, I tell people all the time when they meet me and say, oh, I listened to you on radio for years, I say, I know I look better on radio. It isn't a question of what I look like. You don't know me by knowing what I look like. You know me by knowing what I feel, right? You know me by knowing what comes out of my heart. You know me by knowing the passions of my life. It's easy to be unkind, and it's easy to be critical, and it's easy to be indifferent to someone you don't know deeply and intimately. But when you know someone, and you've come to know them by experience, and you understand the passion of their heart, there's a certain respect that is born out of that kind of knowing. And so it is incumbent upon you that you come to know your leaders. If you're going to respect them and appreciate them and admire them and understand their worth and their value, it means that you are going to have to come to know them. And then when you know them, you show them that kind of respect. Now, I need to say that this has some overtones regarding financial support. And again, I want to give a disclaimer. I do not want a raise. I will not accept a raise. I'm not asking for a raise. But it is important for you to know that the connection in the text implies that this matter of appreciation involves giving financial support. To show you that, you need only look at 1 Timothy 5:17, just briefly there, where it says, "Let the elders who rule well, those who do it with excellence, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Now, here are elders ruling, and they are worthy men. Their worthiness calls for double honor, timei. Now, what does that mean? Well, it can mean respect. It can mean high regard. But the context here shows that it includes pay. He has just, in prior verses, verses 3 to 16, discussed the support of widows. Now he discusses the support of ministers, pastors. And he is saying if they rule well, they are worthy of double timei. By the way, on a number of occasions in the New Testament, Matthew 27, 6 and 9, 1 Corinthians 6:20, the word timei is associated with money. And so he is saying, give them respect and remuneration and make it double. Double honor, double respect, and generous pay. Why? Because you are rewarding the well-ruling elders, those that are diligent, faithful elders. They are worthy. They deserve it. And by the way, as a footnote, there's nobody better to be trusted than a godly man with the resources you give him. In whose hands could you better put that than a godly man who would use it to the glory of the Lord? And at the end of the verse, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, those who work hard in the Word, trust them with God's money, reward them, show your honor to them in a tangible way. So there's kind of a flow here. Elders are worthy of honor. Elders are worthy of honor with remuneration. Hard-working, excellent elders are worthy of double honor. Hard-working and excellent elders who major in preaching and teaching are particularly worthy of respect and remuneration. So every faithful shepherd is to be appreciated, respected, admired, honored, and supported. What is the congregation's responsibility? Respect, admiration, honor, appreciation. Secondly, and this builds right on that, esteem your shepherds, esteem them. He says down in verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, this is very much like the first one, not a lot of difference. To esteem, hegeomai, means to consider or to regard, to think. It means to go a little deeper than the first duty, because it says you are to esteem them, how? Very highly. You know what that is in the Greek? Beyond all measure. Beyond all measure. And then the key word, in love. In love. Because of their work. Not because of their personality. This is not a personality contest. Because of their work. You are to regard them beyond all measure. You are to regard a faithful pastor beyond all measure. The point is there's no limit. There's no limit to the regard you ought to have for that man, to the love that you ought to have for that man. You are to love that man. What does love mean? It means sacrificial service to him. It means affection for him. Not because of his personality, not because he's done favors for you, but because of his work, because he ministers to you the Word of God, because he feeds your needy soul. In Galatians, you would notice chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you didn't despise or loathe. Paul had some bodily condition that made him repulsive to be around. And he says, you didn't loathe that. There was nothing attractive about the man, nothing at all. You didn't loathe it. You received me as an angel of God. You received me as Christ Jesus himself. That's the spirit. That's the attitude. No matter what the personality, no matter what might be the things that would not be welcomed, such as some loathsome disease, you received me as if I were an angel of God or Christ himself. And then he says in verse 15, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. May have been, some think it was, that he had some ugly, oozing eye disease. And he says, you would have taken your own eyes right out of your own sockets and given them to me if you could have. Now that's esteeming beyond all measure. You loved me in spite of what was loathsome about my condition. You loved me in spite of the fact that I wasn't anything to look at. Then you would have plucked out your eyes for me. That kind of sacrificial love. In Galatians, you'll be reminded, won't you, that as Paul writes the letter, he really is saying to them, that's how it used to be. What happened to change that? And he writes in a heartbroken way, what happened to change that? What did I do to make you change your love? The sheep then are to appreciate more than that. They not only are to give respect and remuneration to one they know as their shepherd, but they are to love the shepherd beyond all measure to the point of any personal sacrifice. Why? Not because of their personality, but because of their work. They've been called by God. They've been set apart for a special work. And the people are to appreciate them and to acknowledge in love that work they have been called to do. Listen to John 13:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. When you receive the shepherd, you are receiving the great shepherd who sent him and the God who sent the great shepherd. In love. You esteem your elders, your pastors, and your esteem for them has no limits. Whatever level of appreciation you have now, increase it in love. You are to love them because of what they do. And if you do not, you're in disobedience to these direct words of Scripture. That love means you seek their best. That love means you overlook their weaknesses and frailties. That love means you speak well of them. That love means you encourage them. That love means you lift them up as called men of God who have brought to you the truth. And finally, and thirdly, he says in verse 13, live in peace with one another. That's the third thing. Submit to your shepherds. There is nothing more grieving, more distracting, more difficult, more painful than discord in the church. That concept of living in peace with one another is a very familiar New Testament exhortation. We know about it. It's all over the New Testament. And you can find it in Romans 14:19, and 2 Corinthians 13:11, and Ephesians 4:3, Colossians 3:15, James 3:18. Over and over again, the New Testament calls for peace. But here it's very specific. Here it is in this context of the relation between the sheep and the shepherd, and it should be a peaceful one. Submit to your shepherds is the point. Submit. No strife. Eliminate conflict. Obviously, it presupposes a faithful shepherd. Where a man is faithful and doing the best that he can in the strength of the Spirit of God, you are to submit to that. That's a command of Scripture. Go to Hebrews 13, and we'll wrap this point up at that particular Scripture. Hebrews 13:7. You have three Scriptures in Hebrews 13 that direct themselves at the congregation, how they're to deal with the shepherd. In verse 7, it says, remember those who led you, your leaders. Remember them. Who are they? Who spoke the word of God to you? And the remembering here is a remembering of love. It is a remembering of affection. And remember they spoke the word of God to you. And consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. They spoke to you the word. Remember the result of their conduct, how God blessed their lives and used them mightily. Imitate their faith and know that Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, will deal with you in obedience the same way he dealt with them in obedience. And don't you dare be carried away by varied strange teachings. You remember those who taught the truth and you appreciate them and you love them and you esteem them. Then down in verse 17, he adds, more directly. First, he says, remember them. Remember them with a thankful heart. And now he says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. You say, well, I think they might be wrong. Fine. Obey them and submit to them anyway. They have to give the account, not you. Don't ever think that you can bypass your leadership. They give the account. Unless they ask you to do something unbiblical, unscriptural, ungodly, and sinful, you are to follow them. We have a sobering duty as shepherds. We give the account. You follow the leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's a very strong statement and a very formidable one for a person in spiritual leadership like me or any other pastor or elder. We have a sobering duty. We will give an account before God. That's a tough enough thing to have to live with. I live with that all the time. I am accountable to God for the condition of the sheep. I am accountable to God for the decisions that I make. So he says, obey. Stubborn, self-willed people will steal the joy of their pastors and give them grief. Follow verse 17. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You want a miserable church? Have a miserable pastor. You want a miserable pastor? Don't submit, and you'll take his joy away, and he'll be a miserable man, and you'll be a miserable people. Stubborn, self-willed people steal the joy of their leaders and give themselves nothing but pain. That's unprofitable for you, he says. That isn't going to help you. That isn't going to work for you to have a grieving shepherd, to have a joyless shepherd. And so the congregation is to live in peace with its leadership. You don't cultivate strife. You don't cultivate conflict. You submit and you obey. They have to give the account to God, not you, for what they do. And if you follow their lead faithfully, dutifully, they have misled you somehow, made unwise decisions. They will give an account to God. You will be blessed for being obedient, as long as we're not talking about some sinful thing. And there you're on your own to apply the truth of Scripture. Simple duties, aren't they, really? If the church is to be a rich, sweet, happy, blessed place, then shepherds are to be responsible to fulfill their duty to the sheep, and sheep are to be responsible to fulfill their duty to the shepherds. That means you appreciate them with respect and remuneration. You esteem them beyond all measure in love to the point that you'd make any sacrifice for them. And that means you lift them up, you speak well of them, you encourage them, you do everything to make their ministry positive because they are the channel of blessing that God has used to bring the truth to you. And thirdly, you submit to them so that you reduce the church to a place of peace and you eliminate all conflict. When people act like that and shepherds act like that, then the church becomes the place of joy and peace that God intends it to be. I'm reminded when Saul was first made king, there went with him, it says in 1 Samuel 10:26, a band of men whose heart God touched. And while news of Nahash injuring the people of God came, the Holy Spirit came mightily on Saul, the scripture says, and as a result of the summons, it says, they came out as one man in the next chapter, chapter 11. Here was a band of men whose heart God touched, who with their king came out as one man. That kind of oneness, that kind of unity is what God calls for in the church. Shepherd and sheep in perfect harmony. As the shepherd labors diligently, leads and directs, feeds, and the people appreciate, support, love, and submit. Faithful shepherds, faithful people, makes the kingdom advance, gives glory to God. I can't imagine that we would want to do anything else than be obedient to these things on our part and your part so that we would know the fullness of the blessing of God, which he promises to one who obeys.
That's John MacArthur, featured teacher here on Grace to You and president of the Master's College and Seminary. His current study is titled, The Bible-Driven Church. I trust these lessons are encouraging you to serve your church, to do your part in helping build God's kingdom. John, a question related to what you said today about the pastor and his people. In what practical ways has your congregation encouraged you over the years? Things our listeners should be doing for their pastors.
Carl, our church is so loving toward me, and they always have been. I have been greatly blessed, and not all pastors have the kind of experience that I've had for going on 44 years. One congregation that have shared my life from the time when my children were tiny little babies all the way now through to a whole generation of grandchildren. This church has loved me. They have prayed for me. They have honored me. They have listened to the teaching of the Word of God. They have implemented it in their lives. They have served each other, loved each other, and served the world. I told them a few weeks back that they're like the Thessalonian church, that I think of them and I think of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance and patience of hope. They have been a church marked by faith that works, that's a true saving faith, love that labors sacrificially, and hope that endures. They've never caught up themselves in the world. They've always looked toward the glorious return of Christ, waiting for His Son. It's been a joy to see that this has been produced by the relentless and consistent teaching of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, John. And friend, to see exactly what happens when the Bible is taught relentlessly, when it is truly the church's foundation, I'd encourage you to pick up John's current study called The Bible-Driven Church. To get your copy, please contact us today. The Bible-Driven Church, the entire study, is found in an 8-CD album or also on 8 MP3 downloads or on transcripts. You can get the CDs for a friend or for a small group. Order them online at gty.org or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. That's 1-800-55-GRACE. The CD album costs $35 and shipping is free. For the MP3s or transcripts, download all 8 messages free online at gty.org. Also, if you missed a recent study such as A Plea for Personal Purity or the Spiritual Boot Camp study, you can download those messages too. In fact, you can download all of John's sermons free at the website gty.org. And we also have streaming video of Grace to You Television there, a blog covering important issues facing the church today, and easy ordering of any of John's books, commentaries, or the MacArthur Study Bible. Let me encourage you to visit that website often throughout the year. Take advantage of all the Bible study tools, including thousands of free ones we've made available just for you. Now, if you've benefited from this broadcast, we'd also like to hear about that. Send your note to letters@gty.org, or if using the regular mail, that address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us today. Please come back tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. How do you deal with the problem people in your church? You do have a responsibility. John will explain that tomorrow. Join us then for the next Grace to You.